Thank you guys so much for a wonderful time of worship this morning. And like Leon said, I definitely feel the presence of the Lord. So it's been a great morning just to fall before Him and worship Him. As I've been preparing to share with you guys again, I've been following kind of what's been going on with the church and understand where you guys are and a little bit more of how the Lord's leading you guys. And so what I really wanted to do was try to find a way to encourage you and help you guys move forward as well. And so I wanted to really focus on this idea of a healthy church. And what defines a healthy church? And as I started asking this question, you know, what is a healthy church? What does it look like? More questions came to mind. Is it the size of the church? The makeup of the church? The finances of the church? What the church does? Are those things that we should look at in defining what a healthy church is? And I realized that the more I looked into this, the more that I found that there are so many ideas out there, books and even conferences on healthy churches. With all these resources on healthy churches, you would think that our world would be full of healthy churches. However, the truth is that many of our churches are struggling. And why is that? Is it the music? Maybe the preaching? The atmosphere? The programs? The facilities? The people? And as I prepared this morning asking what makes a church healthy, I was drawn to the book of Thessalonians. Paul speaks highly of the church at Thessalonica. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul writes, "For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out." The word of the Lord rang out from you in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Now, I don't know about you, but this to me would probably be the best definition of a healthy church if I've ever seen one. The word of the Lord ringing out from its people, not only in its local area, but in every place that their faith in God has gone out. This church was making an incredible impact every place they went, which is why this morning I want to start a series studying the church at Thessalonica. Now, we're not going to get through all of 1 Thessalonians in this setting, so we'll build off of this as you guys invite me to come back. But my prayer is that we'll look at this letter together and that the Lord will encourage us in the things we are doing right and reveal to us things that might need to change. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to first turn to Acts 17. Now, I haven't lost my way. I am fully aware that I told you we're going to look at Thessalonians. But Acts 17 is where this church actually started. And so I want us to actually see how this church came about. So Acts 17, 1 through 4 says this, that after they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and providing what was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and raise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. So Acts 17:1-4 is the birth of the church in Thessalonica. Paul came to Thessalonica explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and that he raised from the dead. And then he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And we know that some of those in the synagogue believed, along with a large number of Greeks and leading women. Now, we don't know what this number is, but we know it was a large number of Greeks and leading women. And it was this group of new followers that started the church of Thessalonica. Brand new Christians joining this church or starting this church. However, these new followers did not have it easy. Let's look at Acts 17:5-9. He says, "But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before city officials, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king named Jesus.' And the crowd and the city officials who heard these things were upset. And after taking a security bond from Jason and others, they released them." They just became followers of Christ. And within days, maybe a few weeks, we don't know when this happened exactly, but within days or a few weeks, the Jews bring together a mob and start a riot in the city. This group goes to Jason's home, drags him and his brothers out before the city's officials. And imagine, just imagine for a moment, you became a new follower of Christ and seeing all this happen. How would it affect you and your belief? Now, I can't say for sure how it would have affected me to see all this, but I know, out of all honesty, if I would have seen this as a new Christian, it would have had some type of effect on my life. I might have some fear of what might happen to me. Maybe even some fear of what might happen to my family. And I might, if I'm really being honest with you, be tempted to keep my new belief to myself. And as if all this wasn't enough, we see that Paul and Silas leave in Acts 17:10. As soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So this new group of believers witnessed this mob and this riot break out because of their belief. They turned to Paul and Silas, who are their leaders, their spiritual leaders, who have taught them, and say, "You need to go. For your safety, you need to leave this place." This church, based on Acts 17:1-10, should have never made it. Yet they did. And not only did this church at Thessalonica make it, but they flourished. So as we look at Thessalonians, I want you to see some of the things that made this congregation flourish. So if you have your Bibles, again, just flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will actually stay in that for the remaining of this morning. And I'm actually going to start in the middle of this passage. I'm not going to skip anything. We'll go back, but there's a reason why I want to start in the middle of this passage. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5 says this: "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with the full assurance." So the first thing I want you guys to see is that God chose them, but He didn't just chose them, He chose us who are sitting here this morning. The phrase "He has chosen you" is to remind them and us of what God has done for us. This idea of being chosen is really fleshed out well in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And it says this, it says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory." Now, I can't explain why God would choose me, why He would choose you, but He does. He loves us so much that He's willing to let His Son die for you, for me, and for every single person. Make no mistake that before the foundation of the world, God knew that we needed Jesus. And before we were ever created, He adopted us as sons, and this is how much He loves us. That's incredible. Before we were ever created, there was a plan in place to save us. There was a plan in place to allow us to be called His sons. There was a plan in place to redeem us. There was a plan to give us an inheritance. God did all of that before He even spoke and said, "Let there be light," because of His love for us. His plan to save us was set in motion before the world began. And get this, nothing will get in the way or stop his plan of salvation. Nothing. This brings me so much hope to know that I can't mess up what Christ has done for me on the cross. And I pray that this brings you hope as well, knowing that we can't mess up God's plan of salvation for us. And this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted the love of Christ, you can. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, but you have to accept his love, and you have to accept his plan. And for those of us who have already accepted his love, Paul wants us to remember what God has done for us and that we did nothing for it, but he chose us. And the reason I wanted to start here is because as we continue to study Thessalonians, remember that we cannot do this on our own. There are things throughout this passage that we cannot do by ourselves. And our natural tendency is to hear something we should be doing, and we try to go right out and fix it on our own power. But it's impossible to do. We can only do these things that are talked about in this letter because of the cross. So 1 Thessalonians 1:2 through 4 says this: "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, love, and hope were evident in their lives. Listen to this description. What an amazing description. Your work produced faith. Your labor motivated by love. Your endurance inspired hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does faith in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, look like? Galatians 2:15-21 is a great picture of this. He says, "We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we knew that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." And this amazing ending that says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me." Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is a faith in what he did on the cross for us. And saying that what he did on the cross for us is enough. And accepting that there is no other way except through him. What does love for one another and for the lost look like? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 is an amazing scripture to tell us what love looks like. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." 1 Corinthians 13 is a picture of what true love looks like, the type of love that followers of Christ are called to, and a picture that Paul would have certainly seen in this church. And then what is this hope in the promise of what's to come? Revelations 21, 1 through 6 says it so well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I hear a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. And then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day where there will be no more death, grief, crying, and pain, when everything will be new and we will spend eternity with the Alpha and the Omega. Faith, love, hope, these are the things that drove this church. It is what they were known for. And I have to ask, as I read through these passages and as I look at these definitions of what these things are, what are we known for? What am I known for? When the world sees us, when the world sees me, would they describe me in Fairhaven's like Paul describes the church of Thessalonica? If not, we have some things to work on. But again, we can only do these things through the cross. We cannot do these things on our own. We cannot love one another the way that this talks in our own power. We cannot continue to have hope in the return of our Savior in our own power. And we cannot have faith like it calls us to have in our own power and might. It can only come through the cross. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8 says this, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. They remained faithful. As we saw in Acts 17, the church witnessed and experienced persecution. The way that those in the church responded made them a witness to all believers. But it did not stop there. For the word of the Lord rang out from them. And not only in their home area, but it rang out in every place that their faith in God has gone. And again, as I think about persecution, we do not face persecution like these guys did. No one is knocking on my door and dragging me out of my house in the middle of the night going, tell me where the believers are. We are so lucky that we aren't faced with that type of a persecution, but that type of persecution is happening all around us in other parts of the world. And we as Christians do face persecution here in the U.S. as well, with our beliefs, our stances, the things we stand for. It really makes me wonder how I would respond to persecution, how you would respond to persecution. And here's the thing. Jesus never promised an easy road. This idea that after I become a Christian, life is going to be perfect was never from Jesus. John 15, 18 through 25 says this, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you," there's that language again, before the beginning of time, "I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on the account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me." He promises that the world will hate us. They will persecute us. And he reminds us that he was hated himself. When some of those in the synagogue believed, along with a large number of Greeks and leading women, they quickly realized that they would be persecuted. Yet, they remained faithful, letting the word of the Lord ring out. And we must do the same. Persecution will come. It's guaranteed. Jesus Christ tells us it's coming. So if you're not facing it today, you will face it at some point. It will come. And we must remain faithful to him. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10 says this, "Therefore we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." They served the living and true God and waited for his return. The Thessalonians once worshipped idols. They turned from those idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus' return. The world we live in is full of idols that want to take our time and energy away from serving and living the true God. And I can't help but ask this question of, what idol is in my life? What idol is in your life that you need to deal with in order to serve the living and true God? Because we all have idols in our lives. Whether or not we want to admit it or not, we all have idols. And if you are here and you don't think you have an idol, just ask your best friend, ask your spouse, ask someone who's close to you. They will quickly tell you who your idols are. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lies before him, he endured on the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Folks, every day, we must lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Running with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, waiting eagerly until his return. How did the church of Thessalonica flourish? First, God chose them, just like he has chosen us. Second, faith, love, and hope were evident in their eyes. Third, they remained faithful. And fourth, they served the living and true God and waited for Jesus to return. This morning, as we come to our time of response, what is the Lord revealing to you? Have you accepted him and his love? We encourage you to, if you've not. He loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. He's chosen you and made a way for you. Will you accept him and his love? We'd love to talk more with you about this, so feel free to walk down and talk with me during this time of response, or find one of us at the end of the service. No matter what, don't leave here this morning without accepting him. For those of us who've accepted him and his love, what is God showing you through the church of Thessalonica? Do people see your faith, love, and hope? Do you remain faithful in times of persecution? Is there an idol in your life that you need to deal with in order to serve the living and true God? As we enter this time of response, ask God to reveal to you the things that need to change and seek his help to make those changes. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you so much for this church. We thank you that we have an example and many examples throughout Scripture of healthy churches. God, we just pray that you will open our eyes to the things that we need to change, both in our lives and both as a church. God, we just pray that you will speak to the hearts of all of us. If there is someone here who's never accepted you, God, I pray your spirit will move in their hearts. And they will come to know you, recognize how much you love them. That before time even began, before you even created them, you set forth a plan to save them. And God, for those of us who are here and we have accepted you, show us, Lord, what needs to change so that we can become more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.